Gospels, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I've just got a whole bunch of verses strung together here, so I'm going to read them. I'm not going to make you guys flip back and forth. We're going to talk a little bit about fruit this morning, and you know, there's good fruit, bad fruit, and so we'll start with the bad and end up with the good. How's that sound? Deuteronomy 32:32. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy 32:32, it says, "For the vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." So, we understand, and having watched Jeff Kinley during Sunday school, the whole apocalyptic view of where the world is coming, there are those whose fruit are of the vine of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the grapes are of gall, and their clusters are bitter. That would be what we would call bitter fruit, right? In Isaiah 5:2, he says, "And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choice vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Now, this was Isaiah's indictment against backslidden Israel. And, you know, there are probably backslidden Christians today who God is expecting them to bring forth fruit, and they're bringing, like ancient Israel did, wild grapes, right? And so this is, the first one would be bitter fruit, this one would be natural fruit. Natural fruit is something that just the wild grapes, they just grow wild, they're natural. They're not the kind you want to eat, right? Hosea 10:1. Most of these were indictments against backslidden Israel. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars according to the goodness of his land, and they have made goodly images. And, of course, Israel did fall into idolatry, made images. And it says that Israel is an empty vine and brings forth fruit unto himself. And that would be considered the fruit of selfishness. We've got two more that we're going to look at. And then Hosea 10:3 says, "For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us?" And that would be the fruit of deceitfulness, thinking that you don't need this or that, obviously that you don't need the Lord. You know, it's easy how we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't need the Lord, or we don't need this or that, that we're self-contained. And so we've got bitter fruit, and we've got natural fruit, and we've got selfish fruit, and we've got corrupt fruit is the next one, Matthew 7:17. And Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." And so you can't get good fruit off of a corrupt tree, and you can't get bad fruit off of a good tree. Duh, right? So let me just kind of go over these five again before we move on. And, of course, God sees men as trees, right? I have a theory. I've never heard anybody say this. When Jesus healed the guy that was blind, and he asked him, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees." I don't think Jesus had to try twice to get it. He's God. You know, he can walk on water. I don't see him ever starting out on water and slipping a little bit like Peter did. I don't see him ever doing any of these other things halfway. So I don't think he actually halfway healed this guy. I think it was all planned. And why would he say, "What do you see?" He never said it to anybody else, did he? I think this was something that he wanted to prophetically see. I think he healed the guy and gave him godly vision first before he gave him natural vision, backed it off a little bit. And God sees men as trees. He compared Israel to a fig tree. There's wild trees. You and I are a tree. You didn't know you were a tree, did you? And we have an option to bring forth fruit. We can bring forth bitter fruit. We can bring forth natural fruit. We can bring forth selfish fruit or deceitful fruit or corrupt fruit. Now, if you would, turn over to Galatians 5 with me. This is something I want us to read together. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. You know, and the like is, you know, whatever else I've forgotten. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm very, very much in debt to Chuck Misler over the years, because he has pointed out there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is going to heaven. The kingdom of God is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they may very well be Christians who don't get to reign with Christ during the kingdom of God on the earth. That being said, let's go back and look at these things here. These are what is known as the works of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to spend time to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, although we will come back to that here in a little bit, just to touch on it. But it's interesting that God contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. It's not the works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And so these are things that we do, right? We do. We don't do the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows through a relationship with Christ. These are things that we do. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Let me just say, and I'm not going to cherry pick some of these, because I think every one of us, if you're human, have probably done some of these. Jesus said, if you're angry with someone in your heart, you've murdered them in your heart. So many of us have murdered people in our heart. But you know, Jeff Kinley mentioned the amount of, what did he say, that the money spent on pornography was greater than, what was it? Does anybody? I can't remember. That was it. NFL, NBA, all of that combined. Right, right. The idea is that we're living in adultery time. You know, I mean, if you, and I started to say men, but, you know, you kind of include women these days in it. If you make a practice of looking at pornography on the internet, you are an adulterer. If you're married, you're an adulterer. If you're not married, you're a fornicator, right? I mean, there's all of these things. We live in an age of lustful, sinful temptations. And they that do these things, the Holy Spirit said, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says practice these things, okay? I guess I need to articulate, if you are habitually doing them, because, you know, we're flesh. Everybody is flesh, and if you trip, if you stumble, jealousy is thrown in, outbursts of wrath. I mean, I've gotten ticked off at people. So I'm not throwing stones. I'm saying if you are constantly practicing these things, if that is who you are, you may not make the rapture. You may not be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the fruit, or these are the works of the flesh, and these are bad fruit, right? So let's move on. Now in Matthew 3:10, it was John the Baptist's ministry. It says John the Baptist speaking, and his ministry was a ministry of what? repentance. John the Baptist was there, was calling people to repent. His ministry was repentance. Jesus' ministry was preaching the kingdom. The kingdom is now, right? The kingdom of God is now. John the Baptist was sent to make straight the path for the Messiah. His ministry was a ministry of repentance. And he said in Matthew 3:10, "The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, I think this is a timely message because I think Jesus could come at any day now. And anyone who is left behind after the rapture will be cast into the fire. That's what the seven-year tribulation is. It's fire, right? Peter said the first judgment was by water. The second one will be by fire, right? And so it's kind of interesting that in 70 AD, when Titus invaded Israel, Jerusalem, they're shooting arrows, flaming arrows. The temple is burned to the ground. They were told not to destroy the temple, but one arrow made it through one little crack in the stone and hit wood that just happened to engulf into flames, and all the gold is melting, and the city is on fire, right? So John the Baptist said, you know, that the axe is laid to the tree, the root of the tree. The tree that doesn't bring forth fruit will be cast into the fire. And so there was the 70 AD fire, and then there is the Great Tribulation fire. And so, you know, they're supposed to be coming two witnesses that are like John the Baptist and Elijah, right? And they're going to be saying the same things to people. You better repent because the fire is coming. Same message. Same timing, same consequences. So the consequences of not bearing fruit, the consequences of having no fruit or carnal life, is that cut down, cast into the fire. Now John the Baptist was talking to the religious people. He wasn't talking to the dirty, rotten sinners. I mean, I'm sure he was talking to everybody. The people that were repenting were not necessarily the religious people, because religious people they trust in their religion, right? God help me never be religious, right? I don't want to trust in my religion. I want to trust in Jesus, and I want to take a message of repentance personally and seriously, because I don't want to deceive myself in thinking I'm okay if I'm not. That would be much worse. And so, you know, I actually prayed, and I wanted to preach a feel-good message this morning, but you know, I feel like I'm hitting the same message for the last umpteen weeks. You know, the five virgins, you know, the having the kind of faith. But the Lord is coming soon. And it's got to be why the Holy Spirit is doing it, because I don't like preaching messages about fruitlessness and judgment and all that. But the Lord is coming. And if the Holy Spirit tells me to pray this, maybe it's for me, maybe it's for somebody else, maybe it's for someone listening on the internet. But the idea is the Holy Spirit is directing these messages. I'm not, I tell you. This is not what I necessarily want to preach, but they're there for a reason, because I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. Jesus could come tonight. And we need to take this kind of message seriously, because he said that if the fruit isn't there, chop down, fire, right? Now remember the story. We won't turn to the passage. Jesus is on his way, and he sees a tree, a fig tree, and he's thinking, a nice little fig Newton would be good about now. He didn't say that, but you know. And he goes up to the tree, and the tree looks like it should have fruit. It's flourishing. It's got big, bright green leaves on it, but it has no fruit. And what does he do to the tree? He curses the tree. He curses the tree. Remember, what did I say? People, we are like trees, right? And so this is a symbol of Jesus' attitude toward a fruitless Christian, right? Now, at any time, Jesus may want to come up to you and me and taste our fruit. He may want to see. Now, you say, well, Roger, that sounds kind of weird. You know what? Jesus said himself in the book of Revelation about spitting people out of his mouth, did he not? Lukewarm people, right? So don't tell me he can't taste your fruit. If he makes an analogy about spitting you or me out of his mouth, he's wanting to taste fruit on our lives. And he sees this fig tree, and he's thinking it should have fruit because it looks like it should have fruit. Now, I could spend a lot of time running with this about people going to church and looking spiritual, but do I really need to? We kind of all get it, right? The tree looks like it should have fruit, but it doesn't have fruit, right? And there's a lot of people that can look spiritual, say spiritual, speak Christianese, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. You know, I got that whole phrase from Medina. Remember when there was a, what's the burger joint that used to be over here? Goldie's. Remember when Goldie's was over here on the bypass? And that was, I still had a flip phone back then, but somehow somebody sent me a little audio clip. Well, I'm walking through Goldie's. It flashed and said, received. I don't know if they were trying to send it to someone else and it blasted everybody, but it was the Medina thing, and it was supposed to be like an answering machine, little audio thing. Praise the Lord, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Leave a message at the sanctified beep. If this is a bill collector, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That was what it was. So I thought, well, you know, that's kind of been my, that's the Christianese, you know, praise the Lord, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. And so that you can look like a fruit tree, but Jesus knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows what's on the inside. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. When God told Samuel to fill his horn and go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king, he looked at all of the guys that should have been the king, and God said, no, God looks on the inside. And it was some snotty-nosed kid out watching the sheep, some young little squirt. And God says that's the one because God saw David's heart. Amen. And that's what God judges. He doesn't judge how you look. He judges your heart, your fruit. Okay. Now, Hebrews, this is the last one, and we're going to move on. Hebrews 6:8 says, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And that just kind of, again, says basically the same thing. It's interesting that in this passage, it doesn't just say fruitlessness, it says thorns and briars. And you know, without the fruit of love in my life, I become thorny and a briar. I become prickly. I do more damage. I hurt people because I'm not walking in love. And it says, you know, so those thorns and briars, he said, he rejects. And is nigh unto cursing, and that's what Jesus did to the fig tree, whose end is to be burned. Okay, so got through the bad part, right? So then if God puts his finger on my life and says, you're not as fruitful as you should be, then I need to have godly sorrow, because godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know, I could say, well, you need to repent, or I need to repent. But the Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Until you are sorry, sincerely sorry, for having a fruitless life, you have no ability to repent. You know, the church I got saved, I know I've told you this, and it's really kind of gross, but I'm going to say it anyway because, you know, it's what I do. The church I got saved at, Bellevue Assembly in Bellevue, Nebraska, the lady preached on godly sorrow leading to repentance, and she brought in a cow right down the middle of this huge section here with people catching the droppings in a box. And then she talked about smearing it on her face. She didn't actually do that. That would have really been an analogy, wouldn't it? But the idea is, until you really think of sin as something like that, you really won't hate it enough to have a godly sorrow and repentance. You might say, oh, I don't want to do it again, Lord, and then you may slip and do it because you enjoy it, the pleasures of sin. But you got to hate it. You got to get to the place where it stinks. And you know it stinks in the nostrils of God, and you hate it. And then you can have godly sorrow. And godly sorrow then can lead you to the place where you are genuinely repentant of your fruitless life. And if you want to go to Galatians, you'll find something in there that'll convict you, I hope. I think it does, everybody. So, number two, after you are godly sorrow, you obviously ask for forgiveness. and you put your trust in the cross. You do not put your trust in your ability not to do it again, or you will be doing works, right? Jesus paid the price of my sins. And so the object of my faith has to be the cross of Christ and not me. It has to be Jesus and Him alone. It's not Jesus and my ability to do it right. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the atoning blood. And you put your faith in what He did. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God. Amen? And so the path to a fruitful life is, number one, repenting with godly sorrow. Number two, asking for forgiveness and trusting it. And then it's figuring out how to sow to the Spirit so that I can have a life that bears fruit, right? You know, you can't just pull weeds. You have to plant flowers in their place or something fruitful, right? You have to plant something good. Now let's swing back to the fruit side, a little positive side of the sermon, and look with me at, we're going to read this together back in Psalms, go back to the Psalms, and all the way to the very beginning. Most of us can quote the first psalm. In fact, if you can't quote the first psalm, I give you a homework, at least go memorize the first three verses, because this will help you bear fruit. If you have never memorized the first three verses of Psalm 1, then I challenge you, I compel you in Christ to go memorize Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Let's read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he thinks about it every Sunday. No. He meditates day and night. What is he meditating on? The Word of God, the law of God. He's memorized verses, and he's meditating on them. And when he does, verse 3 tells the result of that lifestyle. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that what? Brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so everybody should have a daily devotion, and everybody should pick verses that they purpose to memorize. Maybe it's a verse that just jumped out at you while you were reading, and you go, oh, wow, I like the way that phrase is that. So you write it on a piece of paper, you stick it up in front of the mirror while you're shaving, men or ladies, while you're putting on your makeup or whatever you do, and you read it and you memorize it and you meditate on it, and you begin to bring it over and over and over again. You know, how many stomachs does a cow have? Is it four? And you know what he does? He eats his food, and then he brings it back up and chews it a little more to get more juices out of it. This is turning out to be a pretty gross sermon, isn't it? But that's a beautiful picture of what the power of meditating does, because when you memorize it the first time, you see about 10% of what God wants you to see. But then when you memorize it and you meditate on it, you begin to see layers of deeper and deeper revelation from the God that wrote it, because he's the author. Amen? And as you do that, the Bible promises that all of a sudden you'll start getting these tap roots that go down deep in the Lord, and the water of God's Holy Spirit will water you, and you will start bringing forth fruit, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and it will make a difference in your life, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, and I said, you know, from Galatians, if you go back to Galatians, you can read this in your own devotion. We just read the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, or self-control, which often convicts me very much so. But the idea is that it really is all of those attributes are attributes of love. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And if I genuinely love people and God and walk in love, then all of those other attributes will be part of who I am. I need the fruit of love in my life. Amen? And so, how do I get that? In Matthew 13:23, Jesus said, "But he that receives the seed into good ground is he that hears the word," hears it, right? Step one. "Understands it," step two, "and what also bears fruit," step three, "and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the idea is that before I can bear fruit, I have to receive the seed of God's word. And before I can receive the seed of God's word, it has to fall on good ground. So the beginning of a life that is fruitful actually happens before meditating on the Word of God. It happens on making sure the ground can receive the seed, or it will never grow into fruit. And so Hosea 10:12, again, talking to backslidden Israel, he says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." So before I can begin to really sow the seed in my heart, and it can begin to take root and begin to bring forth fruit, I have to make sure my heart isn't hard, like really hard Oklahoma baked soil. Do we know what that's like? Yes, we do. Or full of rocks and all that stuff, and you're hammering and you're picking, and you're about to break the tip of your shovel off. You need a pick to get those rocks out of there. It's hard. And so the first step was Hosea told Israel, break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. So you say, well, if the seed can't go in because the ground is hard, what's the sickle? Well, the good news is it's a multi-purpose tool, right? Because the word is also the sickle, right? So the word is the sharp, you know what the Bible says, it's like a two-edged sword, right? And so it's sharp, and yet it can't penetrate, it can't plant the seeds of the word in there until the sickle of the word breaks up the soil. And I think of it this way. I have to read a lot of the Word before sometimes I'm convicted. You can't just do one of those, I'm going to read my little daily bread card today. Oh, wasn't that nice? You know, if you got a hard heart, I guarantee you that won't do it, okay? You might need to read 4 or 5 chapters at a time. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you need to read about a half a chapter. But it's when it cuts you and you go, oh, man. I needed to hear that, Lord. That's when the sickle has been put into the heart, right? And so you may need to read 4 chapters. You may need to 5. But if you stay in the Word, and if you're faithful in the Word, then the gavel of God, the sickle of God, will chop at your self-righteous hypocrisy, anger, bitter, hard heart, and it'll begin to break up that soil. And then, after you've been faithful daily to do that and get that soil broken up, then all of a sudden the sickle is also the word, the seeds. And what did Jesus say? But they that receive seeds into good ground, now the ground's good, it's been broken up, and he that hears the word and understands it, now that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You got to ask the Holy Spirit. I heard someone say that somebody was reading the Bible and said, "You Christians, your Bible, I can't make any sense of it. It doesn't make any sense to me." And the guy said to the unbeliever, he goes, "Well, it's God's love letter to the Christian. Why are you reading other people's mail?" Right? But we do need the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word so that we understand it. And we should always read it prayerfully, slowly and prayerfully, and invite the Holy Spirit to be the unseen guest in our Bible reading. And then he said that hears it and understands it then will bring forth fruit, and the fruit could be as much as 100-fold. And that's what we want, right? So, again, the sickle, the word is the sickle, and the Holy Spirit is the muscle. And if we read it more than just a little daily bread, then hopefully it will actually do what God intends it to do. You know, another thing that the Bible is compared to the Word of God is a mirror. And that's the same thing I'm saying. It's the sickle, the mirror. It shows you what you really look like. It shows you in the light of God's Word that you're not as good as you think. It might even show you that you're a tree with a lot of green leaves and no fruit on it, you know. Anyway, we'll move on. The Word of God. Now, Jesus said in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And I think this is why a lot of people don't get saved. I honestly do. I think there's a lot of people who just cannot die to self. They can't die to self. You know, even though Thanksgiving is 2 weeks ago, the Lord has kind of put it on my heart to talk about Thanksgiving. And I've done a lot of Thanksgiving sermons, and it occurred to me, and I'm sure it was the Lord, that I've never actually went through what the Bible says where there's words that are talking about thank you. And I thought of that verse where Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden this from the wise and revealed it to babes." Right? You know, babies, children, they're not full of pride. They're not full of arrogance. They're just like children. And they're not all about themselves. Amen? And that's the problem with people not being able to die to themselves, because self is so important. You know? I heard someone say one time, if you want to minister to people, you got to let them talk about themselves. And it's true. It's true. People want to talk about themselves. They want to be seen. They want to be heard, because they are self-centered. Amen? And so Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. The what's his name? Purpose-driven life, dude. When it first came out, Richard Warren. And, of course, he's kind of went pretty far, but I think he was sincere when he wrote the first book. It starts out, it's not about you. And, you know, it was a popular book, and it was written to the churches because there's so many Christians who it's all about them. And we expect that from the world, but it shouldn't be that way among the churches. Jesus said, verily, verily, you know, when I see verily, verily, it reminds me of when the teachers used to be in school going, you know, give me your eyes, right? Snapping their fingers. This, what I'm about to say is so important. Yeah, listen up. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. So you may get the other stuff. You may read the word. The sickle may penetrate your heart. The seed may go in, but you're self-centered. It's all about you. And until you can get to the place where it's not about you, you're not going to bear fruit. You're always going to be keep taking that lap around that mountain, and you're never going to get it, because you have never come to the place where it's not about me. You know, I've asked the Lord why he called me in the ministry, because when I started out, it was all about me. I was called, and I was chosen, and I was going to preach to the world, and I was going to do this. And, you know, God had to be patient with me and just whittle at myself until finally I was like, Lord, you know, it's not about me anymore. It's all about him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad God is patient with us, aren't you? All right, John 15:2, Jesus, and we're almost done here, Jesus talks about the importance of not resisting the disciplining of the Lord. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And we got that part already from the first half. But every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this purging process is what I want to talk about. It is often painful. It's him with his shears cutting away vines that might get in the way of the light so that the sunlight can get through and bring forth fruit. And I heard someone liken it to Sally sandpaper in church, you know, that the girl that rubs you the wrong way. And you go, oh, Lord, that lady, everything she says rubs me the wrong way. Well, Sally sandpaper is there to scrub away the rough edges on you, right? And so when we think of pruning, you know, it sounds all spiritual and idiomatic. Oh, Jesus is pruning me. It's not a fun process. It will be people. It will be things. It will be cars breaking down. It will be financial problems. It will be someone who knows how to push your buttons. You know, I used to think that I was married to the same woman 25 years, and I used to think I didn't really have a temper issue. And then I married a woman who knew how to push my buttons, and I saw a side of me that I don't ever want to see again. And I realized I wasn't nearly as spiritual as I thought. And, you know, it's a shame. I don't like it. But the idea is that God wants to prune you. God wants to expose that side of you. God wants to show you what's in you so that you can bear fruit. And he said that he does that through pruning. And so you don't resist the pruning. You don't say, I don't like this, God, make it stop. You say, Lord, this is painful, but I know that you love me so much that you want me to look like you. You want me to have the fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And so, Lord, thank you for the Sally sandpapers in my life. Thank you for pruning me, Lord, so that I look more like you. And the last verse we're going to look at this morning is John 15:5. And again, Jesus is talking about how he's the vine. And were the branches. And he said, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Isn't it crazy how somehow we think that we can just show up on Sunday and ignore the Lord any other day of the week and think that we can do Christianity when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing? We need the Lord every hour, every minute, every second in our lives. And he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you will abide in me, live where I'm at, day and night, 24 hours a day, stay connected, then the same will bring forth a lot of fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Come on up, Miss Nola. And so, this morning, again, this is not so much a sermon to make you feel bad, it's just Jesus is coming. I mean, he's coming soon, and why the Lord has me continue to have these kind of sermons, he must know something I don't. And so, we all need to hear it, we all need to abide in the vine, we all need to break up the fallow ground. We all need to bear fruit, and we don't want the Lord to try to taste us one day and say, not only are you lukewarm, but you're kind of bitter. And God knows we live in an age where people can make us angry and bitter, but we're not allowed to do that. That is not something that should be heard among us as believers. Amen. We should be men and women of the book who are walking in love and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness to be like Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord, every hour, every day. Without you, we can do nothing. That idea, Lord, of having the fruit of bitterness, the fruit of some of those things of Israel had selfishness and deceit and corruption. The idea of looking like a Christian with green leaves but having no fruit, Lord, that and the statement from the works of the flesh in Galatians saying, they that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Lord, that should scare us. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. It should motivate us to press in and to seek you, just to genuinely say, I need to seek the Lord while he may be found. The door of the ark is about to close. The Lord is coming very, 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 very soon. It could be this afternoon. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. And we want our fruit to be ones that the Lord is proud of, that he says to the angels, oh, here comes that fruity guy, or here comes that girl with such a sweet fragrance. Lord, we want that in our lives. And so, Lord, if that's not there, bring us to that place where we can genuinely repent, where we genuinely hate some of our activities. We genuinely hate our laziness to not spend time with you. And Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would muscle up the sickle of God and just begin to break up our hard heart and our fallow ground, begin to turn that soil so that the seed can get in and it can truly bear fruit, and that we can be the men and women of God that are ready when the Lord calls us home. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. Help us to take it with us and to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Lord, as we meditate on your word, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Yeah.